Well, good morning again. If you have your Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 11. So much in this chapter, but this is our last morning in Hebrews chapter 11. And we move on to Hebrews chapter 12 after that. Hey, let me come out and throw a curveball at the guys in the booth back there. First thing I'm going to go to is going to be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. So whatever else preceded that, if you wouldn't mind jumping right to that passage. Let me do this before I read that. And if you could turn to chapter 11, verse 13 is where we're going to be focused. But here's the title of the message today, and I'm going to ask a question for you to ponder. Title of the message is Faith's Everyday Connection with Heaven. But then I want to ask you, really, when was the last time you gave a bunch of thought to heaven? Right? I bump into articles from time to time just studying what people do and how they live. You know, there's this reality that, you know, older generations did a better job with this, but younger generations aren't saving for retirement, right? So there's all these stats on if you're this age, have you saved for, if you're this age and you're this age, if you save for retirement, save for retirement. Because that seems so far off and so irrelevant, doesn't it? It's like, I got pressing things. My calendar is full. I've got things to do this week. Who's thinking about that? Well, that's going to happen not too long from now in this life. What about heaven? That could become a topic that we're kind of like, yeah, well, I know it's there, but who's thinking about that? Keith, I got so much going on this week. So I'm pretty sure most of us have not deeply, I want to say deeply considered, not just acknowledged, you know, does everybody here believe in heaven? Yeah. But have you really thought about it in such a way that it messes with you? Well, faith does that. And you're going to see the way in which we've learned faith. And again, I think I've said last week, we're kind of flying at 30,000 feet over chapter 11 to get big concepts that are there. I would love to have taken longer in this chapter and the next chapter as well, but we're trying to finish Hebrews by the end of the year. So we're kind of on a time crunch to do that. But this is a big concept. What we're going to say today is a big concept, because we're called to walk by faith. And then we get introduced to chapter 11 that's going to tell us, well, how do you do that? Right? Well, this is the specialized longest teaching in the Bible on how do you do this life of faith? How do you walk by faith? Well, a major component you're going to hear in these verses is that heaven plays a big part of the next step of faith I'm going to take today. Just daily activity involves heaven being in my faith category. So let's read these verses that we're going to focus our time on today. Verse 13. All right, we've already had a few characters go before us before we got to this, right? People who have lived the walk of faith in the Old Testament, they've begun to be named. And then we get this in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray together. Father, in some way, I'm using my mental energy, my physical abilities, my planning, my making room for stuff in my life to think and aim at something. But Lord, today, you are going to pull something into our lives from what feels like a very far away space. And yet there's something about walking with you that I need it to be near me as I do life. So Lord, help us to see that today in Jesus' name. Let me look at this thought from Daniel Doriani in your outline. Outstanding, probably one of the best commentaries I've interacted with on Hebrews. Daniel says, many people tend to think of the Christian life only in terms of a past definitive event. We talk about having been born again or deciding for Jesus. Let me not race past that too quickly. A lot of churches are going to live at that doorway. A lot of churches gathering this morning are going to be talking to the people who have gathered this morning about, have you made a decision for Jesus? Have you entrusted your life to him? And that's a very important thing. I love the wording he uses there. A past definitive event. So if I were to talk to you right now, I found you on your own and you're way out of here today, and I were to ask you about your relating to God. Hey, how's that going? How'd that get started? If I were to ask you to use those phrases, hey, describe for me the past definitive event that started you relating to God. How would you answer that? Would you have an answer for that? Right, this is very important. I'm going to move on from it, but it's very important. Because there are people who just kind of soak in their surroundings, and they can start thinking, they just kind of, well, because I'm blending in with the scenery, I'm part of the scene. I know it can feel that way. Most of us here, not everybody, but most of us here are Americans or American citizens, and we don't claim a past definitive event. I've just always been an American, right? Some of us grew up religiously. And if you'd have bumped into me early in my religious life, I've always believed in God. I've always gone to church. And so there was no past definitive event in my life. There was just blending in with the scenery. But it's interesting, when Jesus interacted with people, when the New Testament interacts with people, it points to a past definitive event. When Jesus met a man named Nicodemus, remember this story? Nicodemus was a religious man with credentials. He was a Pharisee. He had a title. He was influential in his society. People knew him as a religious leader. And when Jesus had a conversation with him, he spoke about what was needed to be a past definitive event. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's a definitive event. That's a moment in which something happens to you in your life that launches a new life inside of you. And I have a remembrance of that happening in my life. In February of 1979, there was a past definitive event that when I came to that moment, the rest of my life became different. That moment, I know some of you grew up in church, so you kind of have a little different element. You grew up in a Christian church where you heard the gospel from as far back as you can remember, and you don't kind of know exactly when that definitive event is, but it's essential for you to realize there had to be a definitive moment. That's not an option. Nobody just sort of is always a Christian. Listen, there was a people when Jesus came and he lived amongst Israelites who had a moment in the past where God set apart a nation through the descendants of Abraham. And from now on, you're going to be called a special people. But do you know what Jesus said to that special people when he showed up and had a conversation with them? He called them to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're not in the right place. Even though you got Israelite blood flowing in your veins, you're not right with God. So listen, understanding that there's something that needs to happen to put us right with God, and that happens definitively at a moment, is a huge, important thing to understand. But let me go on, because Hebrews is not so much focused on everybody in the audience who hasn't come to that definitive moment. As a matter of fact, most of the scriptures are not focused on trying to have a conversation with lost people. That's why when you come to church, I don't think when you gather as the church, that's one thing if we were in the Superdome holding a crusade. But when you gather as the church, the audience here is not, for the most part, needing to make a decision a definitive decision for the rest of that. You've already done that for the most part. But there are some here who have not. But what the Bible is speaking to is, what do you do now? Now that you've made that decision, what do you do? Well, that's what Doriani goes on. He says, we talk about having been born again or deciding for Jesus as if that were the whole of the Christian life. But the idea of walking in faith shows that the Christian life is a pilgrimage with its destination not in this life, but only far off in the next. And that's a big deal, because February of 1979 started steps for me. Where am I going? What's this about? I'm going to take another step and another step. I was a teenager when I came to know the Lord. So I had to kind of take steps through teenage years, and I had to take steps into young adulthood and take steps into things like marriage. And right, so all along our journey, that we're accumulating things, we're experiencing things, and we're doing life. But don't lose sight of, in the grand scheme of existence, where are you going in this walk? Right, because that's how we got to chapter 11 from chapter 10. My righteous one shall live by faith. Now I'm going to commend to you a bunch of examples of people who live by faith. This is how we get to chapter 11. So all these list of names are, hey, check this out. All these guys lived by faith. They took steps where they lived by faith. And this is what it means to have lived by faith. You're on a pilgrimage going somewhere. All right, so hopefully I'll remember this thought. When we come back in the end, this definitive moment was sort of like your moment to get right with God and then to join a caravan of people who are going to cross to reign. But along the way, wouldn't it make sense to you to ask, hey, I'm kind of new to the group. Where are we going? I mean, wouldn't you be curious? Where are we going? Where are you going, Christian? Where are you going in your life? Now, how many of us get this? When I ask you that question, hey, what you doing with your life, man? Where are you going? I guarantee if I hadn't said some of this already and I met you at the door, hey, where are you going in your life? I don't know how many people would say, I'm going to heaven. I'm traveling to the city of God. You probably would not have answered that way. I mean, you're going somewhere, right? But maybe that would not have been the answer. But the Bible is making a big deal out of heaven. We're going to heaven. Like, it's a big stinking deal. Listen, what heaven is not, it's not a small print asterisk at the bottom of the page. It's not, say it this way, it's not a participation ribbon. Right? You know, you got those people who they participate in sports. You know, you guys who know this. When I was growing up, hey, you either won or you are a loser. Okay? And you just had to face it. Today, it's like there's a participation award given out for everybody. Here's a little blue ribbon. You participated. But, you know, somebody gets gold, silver, and bronze, right? And that's the stuff that we're celebrating. Gold medal, silver, bronze. On here, it's a participation medal. You know, so we're living life like, hey, what would be a gold medal for a Christian today? I don't know that heaven makes the list. The stuff we're really jazzed about, if we could cross that finish line, if we could have that. Now listen, some of it's serious stuff in life. Like a physical disease that we may have that's debilitating. And a gold medal would be that thing being healed. I was healed, right? I mean, that'd be a big deal. Or the blessing of starting a family. I got married. Or I finished college. Or I got that special offer from this school. I get to go to this school. And everybody's been praying with me for that. And I'm going to get to get this degree. I can't believe it. And you're going to travel and do what? These are gold and silver medals, aren't they? We've been praying for so long to have a baby and we finally are pregnant, right? I mean, hey, I'm not diminishing any of this stuff. These are precious gifts from God. But we live amongst each other with these gold and silver medal ideas, and then it's kind of like, and you get to go to heaven. And you get to go to heaven. Come on, everybody gets to go to heaven. Come on up. This is the Oprah show. Come on up. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Here you go. And it's kind of like, oh, really? I wanted something really big. You know what's really big in the Bible is you get to go to heaven. Yeah. But listen, I'm with you. I have a hard time keeping that in focus, keeping that in my heart as though that's relevant to the moment that I'm living in, that somehow that big news is relevant. So listen, this is a chapter on faith. I want you to listen. If you don't have the right ears to hear it, the verse I just read, I'm going to read it again. It's almost depressing. It's almost like, dude, did you take marketing in Bible college when you wrote this book? Because if you're trying to get people to buy faith, this is not the way to get them to do it. You're giving us a chapter on faith and you're going to say this kind of stuff? Okay, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. It's like, so what are you selling me, dude? I don't want any of that. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and aliens on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, as if they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So wait, I'm holding out in faith for all this list of stuff that I think faith is supposed to get for me, and you're telling me you're probably not going to get it. And you want me to do what? Join you? I don't know. Let me go back to Mr. Doriani here. He says, this verse might seem to express a tragedy. After all, Abraham and those with him spent their whole lives longing for things they were promised, longing to have a home of their own. They trusted God for this and believed the promises he gave them. Yet they died without having received them. What a dismal story. One thing this tells us, all right, prepare to be shocked. All right, what I'm asking God to help us do is to create a new category. This is kind of like pulling up in your neighborhood and they've cleared ground to put a new building on. This needs to be a new building. I don't think most Americans have this building in their neighborhood. This needs to help us. One thing this tells us, however, is that Christianity is not a religion focused on the earth and this present life. The scriptures make this point over and over again. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Jesus taught, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. He goes on and says this is the product. The reason why he has to say this in this commentary is because you live in America in the year 2024. And the bad theology that has soaked the world that you live in, and it's all kinds of books and all kinds of podcasts and all kinds of presentations that are in the Christian universe right now and have been for decades, requires somebody in their commentary to have to say this today. This directly confronts a view that is quite prevalent in our time. A packaged version of Christianity that offers mainly temporal benefits. It goes like this. If you trust Jesus, you will do better at work. You'll be a better husband or wife or parent. You'll have less stress and lose weight. Certainly, Christianity does give us spiritual resources that transform this present life. Yes, it does. Resources like righteousness and peace and joy. The primary blessings Christianity offers do not lie in this life at all. Anybody want a refund? But in the life to come. in the resurrection from the dead. Indeed, even our present blessings, abundant and wonderful as they are located in heaven and are accessed by the exercise of faith. Can you figure, if this is what God's plan, his big plan is, the caravan's going somewhere and he's thinking all about heaven and what's going to be there when we get there and how he's configuring that to be the ultimate experience and blessing and full of all kinds of things for us. And then we get some earthly ideas to do things very different. Can you imagine how us and God get on a different page? We're not going to the same place. We're not after the same things. We're kind of generically headed in the same direction, but we're not after the same stuff. But remember, what's in this chapter is a group of people who are going to provide for us an example. They get commended for living their lives by faith and not shrinking back. So what did that faith look and feel? What were they being commended for? Well, here's the vocabulary words for this little passage we just embraced, and it's going to come up later in the end of the chapter. So it's a big summary point as well. But here's what they were commended for. They walked by faith, not receiving promises, but seeing them at a distance. They were commended for that. I'm going to revisit that. I'll revisit all these. They were strangers, sojourners, exiles in the earth. They were commended for that. And they were commended for pursuing a homeland. All right, so I didn't use any words just now that most of us have never heard. But more than likely, those words may be on the back shelf of our life library collecting dust. And for us to open them up and make use of the word strangers and exiles on earth, it's kind of like, you blow that off a little bit and get around the idea that this is not my home. I'm just passing through this place. All right, well, that, I didn't say anything anybody's never heard just now. But when was the last time you used it? When was the last time your faith came to life because that helped you with the journey that you're on? Right? All right, so let's unpack each of these little phrases here today. First, walking by faith is going to mean not receiving promised things, but seeing them at a distance. Right? Verse 39 and 40, this is how the chapter is going to end. So this is why this point sticks out quite a bit, because it gets mentioned significantly in the middle, and then it concludes the chapter as the thought of all thoughts. It says this, all these, remember we met a bunch of people. We got introduced to several. All these died without receiving. Now we're back at the end of the chapter. More people have been commended. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better. All right, that's supposed to be good news. It feels like a letdown, doesn't it? But it's supposed to be good news. John Piper says, they did not receive most of the promise. Some, but not most. The lesson the writer wants us to get right off the bat is that the promises of God are not mainly for this world. Some, but not mainly. This is a tough message for an American audience. If I were in a third world country right now, where people were wearing the only set of clothing that they had, and when they left this meeting, we have done these services in remote villages in Mexico, and you're with a group of people who this is the only clothes they have, and they're going to walk for 3 hours to go back to a hut that they've made out of part wooden materials that they could find and garbage. And their floor is going to be dirt. And they don't really have much by way of furniture at all. And there's no air conditioning. And they just kind of just get by. The biggest thing is, where are we getting the next meal from? Let's just keep it going, kind of a thing. All right, you know how easy it is to preach this message to that audience? That there's coming a day where there's streets paved with gold and there's all this stuff in heaven. I mean, for them, it's like, yeah, get me out of here. How do I sign? But for us, it's kind of like, really? I got to wait for this stuff? I can't have it now? All right, let me qualify one thing here. I put a little section in your outline that faith does receive a lot in this life. Right? When you read chapter 11, it would be inaccurate to say the only thing these guys got is waiting for them in heaven. Well, that's not true. There's a lot of stuff that walking by faith is going to produce some things in our lives. So let's pick these guys up because they're all going to be given to us as examples. So don't duplicate their lives and say, well, exactly that needs that. Now, something like this could happen in your life, and faith is going to actually bring something to you here on earth. So let me not do an injustice to this chapter. Let me just do this really quickly, though. Right? So in your outline, I wrote, Abraham lived a favored and protected life in the foreign land that he was called to. Strangely, God had put a shield around him. God had brought favor to his life. So he was showing up in a space. He didn't have a job. He didn't know anybody. But God is going to work for his advantage in that land. Not just heaven, but in the land that he lives in. Abraham was blessed with a family heritage. There's a moment in which this man has got no children. And he's complaining to God. I got no one to leave all my stuff to. And no one's going to carry on my name. And whatever cause I'm about, it's going to end with my life. But that's not his story, is it? Right? There are people who have descended from Abraham. There is both a nation that descended from Abraham. And there is a nation of faith that descended from Abraham. You can't count the man's descendants. That's an actual earthly reality. Sarah got pregnant and had a son. I mean, I know we read her name in this great moment of history, but this is a mom who shed lots of tears as she stared out at other people holding their babies. And she didn't get to have one. And she's watching her life cycle go by faster and faster, and she's losing her ability to even have children. And tears after tears after tears, God, where are you? Why not me? Why them? And suddenly God gives her a child. And she gets to hold a real baby in her arms and celebrate life here on earth. That really happened. Moses gets mentioned in this chapter. His life was miraculously spared from the disease or the hostility of his day. Remember? The plague of Pharaoh. Now remember, don't pick this up and say, hey, well, you know, I don't know if the president of the United States can create a plague like that. So that probably won't apply to me. Well, you know, there could be a plague disease that comes. There could be a way of thinking that's like a plague that sits upon our children. And I think you and I have to walk by faith and get something from God like Moses' parents did to entrust by faith. By faith they did that. They entrusted their son to God. And you and I have opportunities to do that. And God showed up on earth and did something. Moses and the nation of Israel were spared the earthly judgment that God visited on the land of Egypt. There was judgment that God brought in Egypt. And there was a Passover meal where they spread blood over the doorpost. And people died over there, but they didn't die in here. That was here on earth. This is not a heavenly reality. This is right here on earth. Moses and Israel experienced an earthly miraculous rescue from dire circumstances at the Red Sea. All right, so maybe you're never going to be with your family on a vacation, get backed up to the Red Sea, and you need God to open the sea up for you. But you could be in dire circumstances. You could be with your back against a wall, and you don't have a way out of this. And God can, in this life, show up miraculously and do something that had no explanation for it before, but yet he's going to do that, right? And you're supposed to be walking by faith here too. So I don't want this message just to say, hey, don't expect anything here. It's all about heaven. No, expect some stuff here. Israel experienced victories in the wars with the inhabitants of Canaan. Real victories. They went out and had clashes and swung swords at people. And God gave them favor and he gave them victory over these people. Rahab's, and these are all folks that are mentioned in this chapter. Rahab's earthly life was protected from harm. She physically did not get killed because God put his hand upon her. Now listen, there's a bunch of others who get mentioned here, right? If you got your Bible and you can look at verse 32. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, right? And all the things that happened with them. Well, here's the kind of stuff that God did through them, who through faith, they conquered kingdoms. In heaven? No. On earth, right? This will go on and talk about wars. Can I tell you, you and I have been invited into the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We continue his ministry. One of the things Jesus said he came to do was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when you read that passage, if you don't get this, that has become your job description too. Because the Spirit of God who anointed Jesus is the Spirit of God who anoints us to go into all the world. So this idea that they actually conquered kingdoms and made war, well, so do we. And there's going to be moments when the war and the kingdoms that we are facing are the kingdoms of darkness, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of dark power, the temptations of the activity of the enemy in people's lives. And I'm supposed to walk by faith when I encounter that so that I can experience something of this power here on this earth. They enforced justice. And I'm not going to fill all these in, but you know, you and I stare out at a world, and the world just woke up recently to this thing called social justice. I say, hey, there's people being wronged out there. Well, can I just tell you, the kingdom of God and the people of God recognized that a long time ago. Welcome to the party. So one of the reasons why you get governments being overthrown, quite honestly, and you get totalitarian regimes that are misusing authority in this world who get opposed is because believers have led that to bring justice to people who are being harmed in this world and have stood up for rights. Nobody, walk across the planet, nobody has stood up for the rights of people like Christianity has throughout the world. So the enforcement of justice, that happened here on earth. They obtained promises, all right? So some people didn't obtain promises, but these guys did obtain promises in this earthly realm. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. How many of y'all could use some of that? I don't know what that meant for them, but how many of you guys have your own moments of weakness where I got to take my next step of faith, and it's not about heaven. It's about being strong enough right here and right now to take that next step in this difficult thing that I'm walking through. Or, well, that's right here. And that's happening among us. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, the verse just continues. There's no shift here. I just pause to give you a sense of prepare yourselves, because the people who are commended for walking by faith, they did the next stuff in this list too. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Why would you do that? So that they might rise again to a better life. Now this guy, whoever he is and whoever they were, is thinking about heaven. No. Don't stop killing me. No. Please proceed. What are you thinking about, dude? I'm thinking about something better than what's here. And that's exactly the point that's trying to be made in this chapter. Others, they suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. How many of you guys love this faith chapter? Of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Right? The faith message today would say a bunch of losers who either didn't have faith because they'd have fixed all that if they had, or there was sin in their life and they were praying and God wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing because there was sin in their life. Those are the two reasons why the faith message gives you that you can't have heaven on earth. That's the two reasons. Because you're not exercising faith. But these people were commended for their faith. Please don't you tell me what it looks like to exercise faith, Mr. Faith Theologist. You have so narrowed your understanding of faith that you have alienated the rest of the Bible. These people were commended for their faith. when they were sawn in half. So listen, you're going through a hard time. I know this is the bad theology of the last several decades. You are tempted to think God's not with me. I have screwed this up. I have done something that's brought me here. So it's either my lack of trust in God or my sin that's generating this world that I'm having to live and walk through. No, well, if you got sin, repent of it by all means. But these people, I'm sure they had all kinds of stuff in their lives. But they walked by faith through those kinds of circumstances. And that was God. But listen to what it says here. This is where verse 39 comes from. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. This chapter is about something better than the stuff of earth. Something better than conquering kingdoms. Something better than establishing justice. Something better than all the good things that you and I long for. Something better than getting married. Something better than having a child. Something better than having an ideal job in an ideal location. Something better is what's highlighted in this chapter. And we might do without some other things. But this reality needs to be a daily reality. Right? When you go to walk by faith, I might need to be aware something so big and immovable needs to be in my life. And I need to be believing for it. And it's in heaven. And I can't be an American and appreciate that. All right, a couple more of these vocabulary words. These guys were commended to walk by faith, and their faith caused them to be strangers, sojourners, exiles, right? Verse 13 says, having acknowledged they're strangers and exiles on earth. That's their posture. That's their mindset. I'm doing life, but these aren't my peeps. This isn't my place. I'm on my way somewhere else. I'm just here for a moment. I'm just renting. I'm not setting down roots here. Right? Because they're going somewhere, right? This is the mindset of the one who has joined the caravan that's going to heaven. That's where I'm going. That's what I can't wait to get there for. And so every time I take a step into another space, that space, whatever is in this space, gets informed by that goal. I don't give up on that goal and suddenly build my world about this space right here. But be careful that you don't live in a world that isn't teaching you to do exactly that in all kinds of kind of interesting ways, right? You live in America, 2024. Is this your spot? Is this who you are? Does this define you? Because, oh my gosh, there's an election coming in November. Aren't you scared? This little space right here, it might not be everything we wanted it to be. I know I'm mocking half of you right now, but there's something about recognizing I'm going to pick this foot up and keep going. And that's going to be in my rearview mirror because that's not where I'm staying. I'm on my way somewhere else. I tell you, that's true about so many things. Can just offend all the races in the room. We've got a racial education in the last 5 years. And, you know, somewhere you came into existence in here, you had no say-so about this, but, you know, poof, you were born and boom, you're a white suburbanite. Or boom, you're Hispanic. Or boom, you're black. And if you're not careful, you begin to build your life on this little step right here. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is my cause. So everything that defines who I am, it's about this right here. No matter what color you are, no matter what race you are on your way somewhere else. These issues that affect our world and our day. Now remember, we just read, we should conquer kingdoms and we should enforce justice. So should we do right? Because exiles in the Bible, the exiles that were in Babylon, you know what they were told by the prophets? Do good to the city where God has you right now. But they were clearly understanding we're to take our talents and the moral fiber God has put in our lives and bring it into this setting. But this is not our home. And that kind of releases you a little bit. To take up a cause in a meaningful way, but not to let that temporary cause define who you are. Whether you're a civil rights person, or whether you're from some other race, because remember, there's racial, tribal issues all over this world. And they're tempting to define who we are. But who we ultimately are is in that destination. Citizens of another kingdom. You are not citizens here. I know that's hard to get our minds around the way America talks about politics. But remember, this is an interesting thought here. This is a warning thought. That you be careful what you kind of align your citizenship with. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That's kind of what Hebrews 11 is doing. Hey, look how these people walked. Learn from them. Verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's their walk. It's not a walk of faith. My righteous one shall live. He shall walk by faith. No. They've become enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Look at what their problem is. With minds set on earthly things. Warning. If you lose sight of that heavenly city, who knows what you'll do to other people, how you'll treat them, what causes you'll take up, and who you will be against and who you will be for. That stuff will define who you are, and you will become an enemy of the cross that's seeking to reconcile all men to God. Be careful. But what generates this stuff? Well, when I lose sight of the heavenly city, when I forget, this is temporary. Wherever I am, this is just a moment. What's mattering is in eternity. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the tone of the caravan. This is how you're being told to walk with the group. This is the same thing the Hebrew writer is going to turn around and say, hey, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that's telling us how to run this race, hey, let us lay aside all the earthly stuff that so easily entangles us, and let's get on with the race that's set before us. What race? The race that crosses a finish line in the city of God. That's how you and I do life. John Piper says, so the point here is that the life of faith is the life of an exile, a sojourner, a refugee. The promises of God are our real home, and we have seen them from afar and have greeted them and tasted them, and they have made us restless and uneasy. They have begun to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. I like what Paul said, the guys don't follow these guys because they're not being shaped by these promises. They're being shaped by these promises. And when you start getting shaped by these promises, your marriage is in trouble, your parenting is in trouble, everybody around you is in trouble. Because you're going to do everything in your power to lay hold of those promises you think temporarily you have absolutely got to have. And you lose sight of these promises. They have begun to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. They've colored all our values and goals and desires. We have been put out of sync with this world because our treasure is in heaven. That's massively transforming. Like, I want us to think about heaven significantly, not just in this moment. But can you just let that invade the way you're touching stuff, going after things, managing things just for a second? What if you were to think about your life? I'm just an exile here. I'm a pilgrim. I'm literally just passing through this space and time and people. I'm on my way somewhere else. Wouldn't that kind of make everything in your life kind of lighten up a little bit? Everything just immediately becomes a little bit lighter, doesn't it? Because it's not so critical. Oh, what if I don't have that? What if this doesn't go a certain way? But my mind's on heaven anyway. I got that. Can't lose that. Everything else now takes on lesser weight, doesn't it? All right, one more thing. This is about our hearts. Verse 14, Hebrews 11 says, they are seeking a homeland. They are seeking a home. They are seeking a people. And this is wonderful language, right? I don't know what your home is like for you. I hope it's God designed it. It's supposed to be this place. A place of respite. A place of refreshing. A place where you can come in, take your shoes off, get comfortable. There's not all the appeal and the needs and the challenges and the conflicts and the unpredictable things of life. It's home. You know where everything is for the most part until your wife moves it to a place that you never would have put it there. Not that my wife ever does that, but she's saying, oh my gosh, he said that. Let me tell you what he does with stuff. There's supposed to be this sort of ultimate one location where for you and I, it's kind of like sit in the big lazy boy and just, I'm home, man. All right, here's my problem. And here's sometimes where I'm too often asking God for a refund. Because I want heaven on earth. And for me, this is my word. This word sticks out for me. It's a word that convicts me. It's a good word, but it's a misused word in my own soul. It's the word harmony. I want harmony. And I want to spread that into every category of my life. Right? So that's why I mentioned this to you. I don't like the arthritis in this finger because it's not harmonious. It gets in the way. I can't pinch things anymore. I can't use that thing. I want you to just get along with everybody else, all right? But then I transfer that to people and to relationships and to relationship settings and to the government. How many of you guys keep transferring that to the government? Why do you keep expecting the government to do harmonious things? Why are you doing that? This is not heaven. Things are infected with disharmony. It's an injection that God put in his creation. He said that. He told us, I subjected everything to futility. There is disharmony all around you. But I keep arguing with God, fighting with God, complaining about my circumstances because what I'm after is heaven. But I'm just a little bit screwed up in that I just want it right now. And I want it in the stuff of earth. And constantly, I don't know how many times the Lord must go, you know, Keith, you read a lot of the Bible. You think you'd get this right by now. Harmony is not awaiting you in this world. It's awaiting you there. So I'll have to be okay with a bit of disharmony, right? Verse 16 of Hebrews 11. They desire a better country. They desire it. They long for it. They delight in it. They can't wait. A better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's a very interesting phrase. God is not ashamed. I won't take too long in that, but that's quite a thought. And that's in the same chapter where we've been warned. If you don't walk by faith and you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in you. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we get told a few verses later, oh, and by the way, therefore, God's not ashamed. What is he not ashamed about here? That you long to be with me above everything else. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I'm building you a city that when you get here, it's going to blow your mind. There will be nothing like what you've experienced here on earth. The disharmony, the pain, the sorrow, the unpredictability, the vulnerability that you feel every day of your life, that something that's going fine, but it didn't go fine for that person. Look what happened to them. And that's creeping into you. Even when things are well with you, you're afraid they're not going to be. You live every day in the tension of disappointment and shedding tears and freaking out and being afraid every day of your life. But can I just tell you, there's a place that we get to go to where there's no more, I'm never going to do another funeral. Never going to visit a hospital. Never going to have to try and explain to anybody why these terrible circumstances have visited somebody in my family. There's a place that we get to go there. And ultimately, I need to do life here every day with that place in mind. That's what this passage is about. One more thought from Mr. Piper. He says that the promises of God are like a great friend or lover coming to meet you. I just watched my son stare at his bride walking up the aisle the other night. Thought about this thought. You see her in the distance and your heart leaps up. And you greet her the best you can from a distance, and you say to others, I'm waiting for her to come. That is what I want. This time and this place are incomplete without her. I don't really belong here. I belong with her. Read verse 13 with me. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We don't belong here. This is not home. When sin and Satan invaded this place stopped being our home. God relocated our home. And not because it's not still pretty here and it's not still a decent place, etc., but because the main thing was disrupted. What was the main thing from the beginning? The presence of God in his creation was the main thing. And you cannot fully have that here because sin and Satan are still present here. But there's a place where sin and Satan will be no more, and the presence of God will be full. And everything about us that means anything to us is about that ultimately. So listen, heaven, if you have a concept of heaven and God in it, you have a really screwed up. You have read the Bible in the weirdest way. You have made the Bible about stuff and things and events and activities. This is a book about God. You know what my heart longs for? You know what I want the harmony of more than I want anything else? Harmony with him. Because quite honestly, all this stuff becomes yesterday's news. Even our relationships will be yesterday's news. But our relationship with him will be new every morning for all eternity. And we get to participate in that. All right, well, this morning we're going to celebrate communion. Pete, you're moving a little slow there. We should just about be done by now. All right, but here's what I want us to do. Remember this. As we prepare to receive communion, this meal that we eat, if you don't remember anything that Keith Collins ever said to you, I hope you do remember this. I've said this every time we have communion. This is a meal of remembrance. It's a meal of remembrance. It's not a meal of going through the motions. It's a meal of remembrance. So when I go to do this, I should be remembering something. That's why we do communion. But we're going to remember something that opened the door to that place where we're going for all eternity, that God has prepared for us, the city of God, right? So what we are about to do is what opened the door to us to ever live in the city of God. So I want us to think about that when we're taking communion today. So let's do this. You guys can exit to your right from your sections. Come find these folks, sit back down, hold on to the bread and the cup, and we'll take that together, but let's be pondering and preparing our hearts. What Jesus Christ has done for us has opened to us the city of God. All right, you guys, come on, let's stand up together. Let's come get communion.
Soon and very soon, my King is coming, robed in righteousness and crowned with love. When I see him, I shall be made like him. Soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, I'll be going to the place he has prepared.
Recognition of the purpose of God that we hold in our hands. Christ came. This meal doesn't happen unless he comes and puts on flesh and sheds blood. And then we eat a meal to remind us of that. But there's something bigger behind what he was doing? God was in Christ, Paul said, reconciling the world to himself. Now that couldn't have happened if he hadn't taken on a body and become a man like us and lived in our place the life that we have all failed to live, and then allowed that body to come under judgment and be crushed. And what that did to us, it opened to us the pilgrimage and the destination that God had for us. This stands at the doorway of that pilgrimage. If this doesn't happen, that's never available to us. A body he put on. Let's remember that. Let's take the bread. This cup, it represents blood that was shed, and the reason why it's significant, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, there could be no in the presence of God for any of us, and therefore there could be no heaven. And you and I would never be citizens of the heavenly city. Nobody will be a citizen of the heavenly city because they were pretty good people. They were better than other people. They did amazing things and donated a lot to people in need. No one will be in the city because of that. They will all be in the city. We'll look everybody in the city and we'll recognize you are here because of the blood of Christ. Let's take the cup. All right, can I get the band? Who else is coming? Band's coming? All right, we used to sing a song around here. We haven't done it in a while. So some of you are going to need to learn it really quick. But many of you know it. And I think it's going to, it finishes the mood of what this letter was trying to accomplish when you get to chapter 11. In the midst of all the difficulty and the tears and the sadness and the hardships that they were going through when they needed to hear chapter 11, what they needed to be reminded of was, hey guys, this is temporary. But there's a place, and we can go there. We can live there beyond time because of what we just celebrated. So I don't know how good you are. You know, like the Saints aren't playing today. Not that you would have been cheering anyway if that were the case. But you need to stand for this, and you need to bring your game face to this moment, because this is a moment where we are celebrating the biggest touchdown ever scored in the history of humanity, that we get to go be in the presence of God one day together.
rest of your day.